For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 2, and we will read verses 1 through 10. Ephesians 2, the verses 1 through 10. And there we read God's holy word, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So far, the reading of the Word of God. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, we read, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And this and other portions of Scripture is derived of what we read in Lord's Day 25, page 53 in the back of the Psalter, Lord's Day 25. "Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments." What are sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacrament then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the new covenant of our testament? Two, namely holy baptism and the Holy Supper. Beloved congregation, the Heidelberg Catechism leads us to a most urgent question after we study the necessity and working of faith. Namely, from what source does faith proceed? Faith appears to be necessary for our justification before God. As we learned in previous Lord's Day, not that faith itself justifies a sinner, but faith is like legs which carry us to salvation. Faith is like arms by which we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is like an open hand by which we receive all of Christ's benefits. And if we read Scripture carefully, then we learn that faith is never the object of boasting. Never the object of boasting. It is not a good work which proceeds from us, and yet there is no spiritual life without a living faith. No one of us will be saved apart from faith. And question 65 so rightly emphasizes the preciousness of faith. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only. Whence doth this faith proceed? It's very understandable that this question is asked if we begin to realize what can be received by faith. What can be received by faith? Christ and all his benefits. Well, who is Christ? Oh, he's so great and so good. He is God Almighty and eternal. The heavens cannot contain him because of his greatness. He is the Son of God, the mediator of the covenant, who became man in order to save his people from their sin. He is the one who is moved with compassion when he sees the people like sheep without a shepherd. He is merciful to those who have ruined their lives by their sin. He is so great in his condescending love. Recall him eating and drinking with the publicans and sinners. And what about the suffering he underwent? He experienced hellish agony in the stead of his people who deserve nothing but eternal death. We can also think of his exaltation. He rose again from the dead. He is the Prince of Life. He ascended into heaven with outstretched arms, blessing his people. And now he is in heaven as the great high priest who prays for his church without ceasing. Preserve and extend thy church. That is who Christ is. We can easily add many more works and deeds of Christ to this list. That's all we receive by faith, the whole Christ. And what else do we receive by faith? Well, his benefits. And what are his benefits? Well, that's also an endless list. He forgives sin. He grants peace for the heart. He gives eternal life. He provides wisdom to the fool, inner strength to the weak, patience to the impatient, discretion to the blind, and so many more graces which we need increasingly in spiritual life. By the work of his Spirit, he molds and shapes us to his image. Also, one of the benefits of Christ, which includes so many other gifts. It means that he causes our life to bear fruit to his honor and glory. Our life will show fruit of the Spirit, namely love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, that is reliability. Oh, if our eyes are open to the fullness, to the glory and the beauty of Christ, to Christ and his benefits, then we cannot finish talking, since he is altogether lovely. We receive so many riches by faith. So question 65 should be read as an exclamation of wonderment. Faith is the recipient means by which we receive the full Christ and all his benefits. And children, even the smallest faith receives the same fullness as a great faith. So even a small faith, with a small faith, we partake of the whole Christ and all his benefits. So here in the Heidelberg Catechism, the student asks with amazement, then from what source does this faith proceed? And the answer to this question is not less wonderful. Such a blessed faith proceeds from the Holy Ghost. From the Holy Ghost. And while you hear me say the answer, maybe you wonder, what is so wonderful about this answer? And maybe there is a father or a mother who thinks, I don't find this a wonderful answer at all. If I think of the unwillingness of my child to repent and believe, to seek God's kingdom first, sometimes I think, I wish I could change them. I wish I could give them faith so that they would believe. And we understand that a parent wants the best for his or her child. We wish them a life in the fear of the Lord, if it is well. And though we can't give them much, when it comes to spiritual matters, we stand empty-handed. But what about the Holy Spirit? Would He not be able to work faith in the heart of our children better than we can? When it comes to God-honoring desires, then we can ask the question, whose desires are perfectly directed to God's honor? Yours or the Spirit's? And you know the answer. That the child, or maybe we ourselves, are not so willing to believe is not because the Spirit is unwilling to grant us faith. His willingness is signed and sealed with baptism. The triune God has promised to be our God and that He's willing to adopt us to His people. And the Holy Spirit's powerful working is promised to us as well, namely that He will apply to our hearts all that is promised to us in Christ. So what shall we do if we not notice a sign of regeneration? Plead with the Lord. Plead His own covenant. The Lord will never disappoint if we put our trust in Him. Because God is the God of salvation. And it pleases Him to save wretched sinners rather than letting them go lost. And also this evening, He says to you, open, saith the Lord, wide thy mouth believing. This my covenant word, I will, if thou plead, fill thine every need, all thy wants relieving. We cannot inherit faith from parents or grandparents. And yet it pleases the Lord to work from generation to generation. That is what we clearly see with the covenant of grace, which continues throughout all generations. The covenant made in days of old with Abraham, He doth uphold. And it is a blessing that we may bring our children in the power field of the Holy Spirit. The power field of the Holy Spirit. Where? Here. In the worship service. And every place where God's word is opened and faithfully explained. Faith will not be granted as a matter of course. Every new believer is a result of God's gracious intervention. And therefore we should not be surprised if people remain impenitent while they are under the preaching of the gospel. If we have gotten to know ourselves a little bit, then we experientially know that by nature we are enemies of God. We distrust God rather than that we fall down before Him in adoration. Or do you always agree? Do you always bow? do always agree with the Lord's ways. By nature, our ears are not opened for the preaching of the gospel. For sure, you hear it with your natural ears, but you don't listen with spiritual ears. Spiritual ears hear and understand the word of God. These are ears by which we hear God's word. It's as a seed that falls in well-prepared soil. And yet not everyone that hears the preached gospel shall believe. Faith does not proceed from the preaching of the gospel automatically. Wasn't it Isaiah who was called to preach the people's unwillingness, their unwillingness to believe, in chapter 6, right after his call? Isaiah 6, verse 9 and 10, and he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." And these words are quoted by the Lord Jesus centuries later when explaining to his disciples why he preaches in parables. The terrible situation of the people of Israel is true of all times, and not only for Israel, but for all people. And this makes clear that God needs to open our ears. This points us to the necessity of the Holy Spirit as the workman of faith. The Holy Spirit works in such a manner that people indeed hear and believe. Faith does not proceed from below, but from above. That's very humbling. Faith is a gift from God from beginning to end. That means that we totally depend on the Lord, not only for the commencement of faith, but also for the maintaining of faith. If we would compare faith with an open hand, as I mentioned earlier in the introduction, then we must conclude that even for that opened hand, we depend on the Lord. By nature, we have our hands filled with good works, with self-righteousness. Our hands need to be emptied, and we need the power of the Spirit even to uphold our hand. Some people reason that we are able to believe if we want. Doesn't the Lord demand in His Word that we are to believe? He would not ask this from us if we were not able to. Thus, the reasoning goes. And indeed, very often we read the admonition to believe in the Lord. Often we read about the Lord complaining that His people wander off, not believing His word. At least, this gives the impression that we are able to believe if we want to. And yet the Lord's command to believe does not tell us what we are able to, but what we owe to God. Our problem is that by nature we cannot give God what we owe, neither are we willing to. We ought to believe, but we turned our back on God in unbelief. And therefore we totally depend on the Lord's intervention by which He grants faith and repentance. Faith is a gift from the Holy Spirit. And yet we are so poor in ourselves that we are not even able to use this gift properly if it is given to us. Even for the right use of this gift, we depend on the Holy Spirit. Not only does He give faith, He also provides us with grace to believe. Isn't that a humbling lesson as well? I am accountable for my unbelief. But for faith and the exercise of faith, I totally depend on the Holy Spirit. That is also the good news of the gospel. Faith is His work and His work alone, and therefore faith cannot be taken away by Satan or quenched by our sin. We can grieve the Holy Spirit by our disobedience, for sure, and then faith will be less active, which leads to the experience of darkness in our heart and of God's hiding His face from us. In this way of experiencing the Lord's gracious working in our hearts, He causes spiritual hunger and thirst for the Lord by renewal. What God has begun to work in our hearts cannot be taken away, since it is worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So whatever can be taken from us, not the work of the Spirit in us. Luther was right, the reformer Martin Luther was right when he said that faith is a living, restless thing. A living, restless thing. It cannot be inoperative. Luther has written much about temptations which attack faith. And he himself knew of inner struggle. He experienced that faith is living and restless. And the canons of Dort pay attention to that restless aspect of faith in Article 16. In Article 16 of the first head as well. And maybe you can read it at home. Article 16 of the first head of the canons of Dort. It speaks about those who do not yet experience a lively faith in Christ, an assured confidence of soul, peace, and conscience. So it's restless. They do not experience obedience in their soul. They cannot discern themselves as people who seek to glorify God in their lives through Christ. And at the same time, they do not feel at home in the world, since they faithfully use the means of grace, which God will bless according to His promise. Is this about you? That you cannot without the Lord? That is your confession. Not because you do not want to go to hell, but because you experience your need for His grace. And therefore you know yourself wrestling before the throne of grace, pleading His promise. Then you should not be discouraged, since your seeking and striving are signs of God's love and grace in your heart, worked by the Holy Spirit. Then you may say, our heart would not be restless if we were not pricked by God's word. So God's gift sets in motion. He works not without the word of God, as we just heard explained by the canons of Dort. That's what we also read in Romans 10. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So where do we hear the word of God? Well, particularly under the preaching of the gospel. That's what we read in the New Testament time and again. Recall the work of the Spirit in Lydia's heart, Acts 16. She heard Paul preach, and the Spirit opened her heart, so that the seed of the word sank into her heart. She heard, and meanwhile the Lord opened so that she attended unto the things which were spoken by God's servant. What do you experience when this happens? Well, then you will listen to God's word as you never did before. Maybe you hear the same things which you have heard before, perhaps many times, and yet now you hear it with different ears. Since now you have, so to speak, ears on your heart. You hear about sin and about grace, but now it sounds so different. God's word becomes so real to you. And what is said in God's word about you becomes a real experience. You become broken and contrite-hearted because of the Spirit's convicting work. And the riches of the gospel, which you have heard about so often, become reality to you. It is as if you hear the gospel for the first time. You seek the Lord and His mercy because you are hungry and thirsty after righteousness. You want to live in communion with Him. You want to live in peace with God. You are craving His peace, and you desire to be full of His love. And then you experience that the Lord is speaking to you. What you hear is not about your neighbor, but about you. And you wonder, how does the minister know my situation? You're hit by an arrow from the bow of free grace. An arrow that hurts you, since it uncovers your sin, it exposes your sin and your deceitfulness. A word that is like a finger pointing to you. Thou art that man. But also the arrow heals and comforts in your desperate need. You hear the acquittal, thy sins are forgiven. Your eyes are open to the Lord Jesus Christ and His work of redemption. And then you find peace with the Lord. Do you always experience this? No, not always. Nor to the same extent. The Lord is sovereign to how far He leads His people in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the same time, we are fully responsible for not fading away from the grace of God. If we not diligently make use of the means of grace, so the preaching of the gospel, reading God's word, then we cannot expect spiritual growth. And this reality should keep us small and dependent on the Lord. We should not go by our mood or by the measure of our desire to study God's word. A regular, faithful use of the means is the Lord's common way to enlarge hearts for His grace and fill it with love and confidence. And without reading God's word, and without faithful church attendance, you cannot truly believe. The hallmark of true faith is that you cannot be without God's word. You so cherish His word. You wholeheartedly sing along, behold how I thy precepts love. In kindness, Lord, revive thou me. The sum of all thy word is truth. Thy word abides eternally. The Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. He also strengthens it by the same preaching. And in addition, He confirms faith by the use of the sacraments. We clearly see here in the Heidelberg Catechism that the sacraments are given to believers, not to unbelievers. The Word of God is the only means which the Holy Spirit works faith in the heart. The sacraments are not given to work faith, but to confirm, to strengthen faith. In question and answer 66, the meaning of the sacraments is explained. We read, "The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross." Two most important words are mentioned here: signs and seals. So what are signs? Signs are like a picture of the word. The picture doesn't tell anything new. The picture is teaching the same message as the spoken word. The picture only clarifies. Well, the same can be said regarding the sacraments which are instituted by the Lord. So therefore, we will never have a worship service with only the administration of the sacraments. Next week, three children of the congregation will be baptized, Lord willing. But it will not be the central action of the worship service. That is reserved to the preaching of the gospel. The same is applicable to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. There is not only a brief sermon, but during the administration of the Lord's Supper, we also listen to Bible meditations. In conclusion, faith is worked and strengthened by means of the preaching of the gospel. And the sacraments are given to strengthen what God already has started to work in the heart. And do our children know the two sacraments which Christ has given to us? Right, the holy baptism and the holy supper, says answer 68. But back to answer 66. Sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals. And holy does not mean that they may hardly be touched by us, but that the sacramental elements, like the water and the bread and the wine, are separated from ordinary use. The sacraments portray to us the depth and the height and the length and the breadth of God's grace. They are signs. The sacraments depict to us Christ's sacrifice on the cross. They're like pictures. They help us to better understand what already is known by faith. When a child learns to read, sometimes pictures are used to support the child's reading ability. The picture only clarifies. Well, the same can be said regarding the sacraments which are instituted by the Lord. Sacraments are dumb without the word. No message comes from mere sacraments. They, however, rest on the word so that they are meaningful. So the Spirit uses the pictures of water and wine and bread to illustrate God's grace revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The sacraments are the Spirit's helping hands pointing us to Christ. So what is the picture of the sacraments? Well, let me mention them briefly, since we will study them further in the following Lord's days. And the children probably know. And the picture of the holy baptism is the water that cleanses from all uncleanness. And similarly, the blood of the Lord Jesus cleanses from all sins, whereby you become clean before God. And the picture of the Holy Supper is the broken bread and poured out wine. And bread and wine point to the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. He has sacrificed his life as a substitute for his people. In the Lord Jesus, you find remission or forgiveness of sin. So these are the signs, the pictures. The sacraments, however, are also seals. And what is a seal? Well, then we need to go back to history to understand this. Long ago, notables attached a seal of wax to an important letter they wrote. In the wax seal, you could see a print from the governor or king or another important person who made such a print by pressing a signet ring in the soft wax. And the print in the wax proved that the letter was authentic. It came from the sender. You could be assured that the letter was written by the sender, since the letter was sealed. You could show it to others. Look, I received a letter from the king, since the seal proves this. And the same can be said concerning sacraments. They are seals of God of the gospel. They prove the authenticity of the promises of God. They point out that God's promises are true. God's word and deeds are one here. Look at the sacraments. They are provided by God as seals. God's word is true. The sacraments are, as it were, God's signature to his own word. What do the sacraments seal then? What do they confirm? Well, not the authenticity of our faith. And it's important that you understand this. The sacraments do not prove that you have true faith. But the sacraments prove that we have true, reliable promises. The sacraments direct us to Christ and assure us, though you are weak and stumble often, the Lord's promises about the forgiveness of sin and eternal life are sure and unchangeable. It's a miracle of grace that it pleases the Lord to work mighty things in the hearts of sinners by simple means. And with simple, I mean that the means are not sensational or startling. That has always been the way of God's revelation. Israel's surrounding nations served their idols via big, impressive statues. Israel had to learn their covenant God, that the covenant God cannot be served by large, ornate images. There's none like the God of Israel who reveals his will by his word. And the Lord also uses signs both in the Old and New Testament to believers. For instance, he used the stars to show Abraham his offspring. And he would also use the rainbow to show his faithfulness, and other signs to declare his truth. And yet these signs never replaced the spoken word of God. So the sacraments declare more fully and seal to us the promise of the gospel. What promise? Well, this comprises all the promises of the covenant. You can think of the forgiveness of sin, of course, but also of the promise which are not fulfilled yet. And apparently we need sacraments to strengthen our faith. Do you recognize this? Child of God, have you discovered your own weaknesses? Faith can be so afflicted. Faith can be so feeble. But the Lord knows that. And therefore, out of his infinite mercy, he takes our weakness into account. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. And that's an humbling lesson, time and again. And therefore, humility is the only posture that fits while using the sacraments. We, by using the sacraments, display our weaknesses. This is what I am. For my spiritual well-being, I am in need of these signs and seals. And at the same time, these sacraments will be cherished, since it pleases the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts by these means in a hidden manner. Our hearts will be filled with amazement and thankfulness when the rich promise of God has become more clear and real to us. In Article 33 of the Belgian Confession, Guido de Bray says about sacraments, "We believe that our gracious God, on account of our weakness and infirmities, hath ordained the sacraments for us." And instead of the word weakness, we can also read rudeness. That's how it actually says in the Dutch. Your and mine heart are rude toward spiritual matters. But the Lord, however, has given the sacraments so that our hearts will be increasingly directed to God and his promises. With the sacraments, the Lord teaches us that he seeks what is best for us, and that we have no reason to ever doubt his willingness or power to deliver us and to grant us eternal life. John Calvin clearly explains God's condescending grace by providing us two sacraments. He says, "For even of a slight intelligence does not understand that, as nurses commonly do with infants, God is wont in a measure to lisp in speaking to us. Thus such forms of speaking do not so much express clearly what God is like as accommodate the knowledge of him to our slight capacity. To this he must descend far beneath his loftiness." So good is the Lord toward us. Whatever our faith needs, he provides. And therefore, every true believer is called to use the sacraments faithfully. And with a dependent heart. By word and sacrament, the Lord draws our attention to the only source of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. In answer 67, we read, "The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ, which he offered for us on the cross." You get a sight of Christ only by faith. But then you feel something as well, don't you? Sometimes more than other times. Faith, however, is not first of all about feelings, but about a grace which is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. In spiritual life, faith needs to be strengthened and not your sweet feelings. Faith, however, never becomes without feelings, but we are not allowed to turn around so that we conclude, "I know that I believe because I have some sweet feelings." Then what is the result of true faith? Well, you see something of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for you. That's the purpose of using the sacraments. Not that you will receive a sweet feeling, but that you get more sight of Christ, more knowledge of him. And then the Holy Spirit opens your eyes for the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. And you see that you don't need to contribute anything. And you discover that he's a perfect Savior. And you discover that he's worthy to be served wholeheartedly. And if you look to him and his sacrifice, you are amazed about his willingness to accept sinners out of free grace. And you discover his loveliness. Or when you see so many sins and so much guilt in your life, then faith draws your eyes to the Lord Jesus so that you discover that he is suitable for the chief of sinners. And when you look to the cross, you see ineffable love. Love for the chief of sinners. And in this way, the Holy Spirit teaches us to build on the only foundation of Christ's sacrifice. The only foundation. Do you know of that only foundation? May that be the fruit of the preaching of the gospel. And may faith be strengthened by the use of the sacraments. Because word and sacrament direct to you to the one sacrifice of Christ. So at the close of the sermon, there is one question I want you to ask. If you hear that both word and sacrament point us to the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross, if you hear that, then do you prick up your ears? Children, when do you prick up your ears? Well, if you hear something exciting, or if you wait for someone and you think you hear him or her coming, you prick up your ears and you are gladdened if your expectation is met. Well, if we know the Lord Jesus by a true faith, then we will also prick up our spiritual ears when we hear about him who has come to us under the preaching of the word to seek and save us. You prick up your ears since he's all you need. He's the only one who can satisfy your hungry and thirsty soul after righteousness. And it grieves you when you feel the Lord is afar off. Can be so dark inside of you. It can be so cold in your heart. Oh, if only the Lord would come over. If he would fill your heart with the joy of salvation again, then you will find rest and peace for your soul again. And so for that reason, if you hear about him, you prick up your ears. And if you know something of this longing, and you will not be disappointed if you bring your need to the Lord. By word and sacrament, he points to himself. Under the means, he says to you, "Here I am. I have come to you." And the condition he finds you in causes much reason for you to humble yourself before the Lord because of your shortcomings. But the fact that he is willing to condescend to you and to deliver you out of your miry pit is so much reason to rejoice. He is so good and so great. He offered his life to save a wretched sinner like you. And that miracle of grace will only become greater as we grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. And you cannot get enough of him. And when you hear his name under the preaching and under the administration of the sacraments, you prick up your spiritual ears and you hear it and you see it. It is him, the one who shed his blood for me. He is my only foundation. He is the rock of my salvation. And you sing, "His help makes glad my heart. And songs of praise I sing. Jehovah is his people's strength, the stronghold of their king." Amen.